It was a time of violence and chaos. Around the world, kingdoms were crashing down. God called heroes out to lead his people. The events of that time are the most graphic events recorded in Scripture. Some of the deeds were done in the name of righteousness, but many others were done in the name of evil. Today, we remove the filter and expose the real stories of God's people.
Well, this morning we are going to do that, and I would encourage you to take your Bibles with me and open to the book of Judges. I'll direct you there in just a moment. If you have an insert, that would be helpful as well. We'll be looking at the last part of the book of Judges this morning. I knew going into this last week that my time and study and research would be interesting at best and kind of shocking for the most part. Maybe just kind of looking for ways to explain away what we're going to be encountering this morning, but really can't do that. But since we're ending up the series in the book of Judges today, I thought it would be beneficial for you and for myself as well. I try to do that even in my own learning, to kind of give you a quick review of the book of Judges, because I think it's been profitable, I hope, for you to go through this book. I've enjoyed going through it, and I'd like you to make sure you go back to it again sometimes. It's got great truths from God for us. So if you have an insert, we're going to just kind of hit quickly a review to bring us up to where we are in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 1 and 2, and you don't need to turn to the chapters I'm alluding to at the beginning here, but there'll be some blanks you want to fill in. Judges 1 and 2 introduced us to the cycle of sin that is repeated throughout the book of Judges. I've introduced it to you this way. Sin, slavery, salvation, or supplication, salvation, solitude. But I also want to give you a new way to see this. I read this week, and help me to remember, rebellion, they sinned, reckoning, God called them to task, repentance, and then renewal. That's kind of the cycle of sin in the book of Judges, if you want to write that down. If you remember that, or if you remember the S kind of cycle, either one of those will help you to know the big picture in the book of Judges. And maybe that would be an encouragement to you as you're trying to study your Bible. If someone said, do you know much about the Bible? Well, I know a little bit about it, but I do know the theme of one whole book. Wouldn't that be nice? So the idea of rebellion, reckoning, repentance, and renewal. And remember, keep in mind, if we are tempted to say those scoundrels back there in the book of Judges, they were so bad. Remember, you and I, even as believers, go through that same cycle, do we not? Rebellion, reckoning, repentance, renewal. And we're thankful that God hits repeat as far as the renewal part, because we tend to go right back to the beginning with a little bit of rebellion. Judges chapter 1 and our Judges 1 through 2 also reminded us of this. Compromise leads to less than what God has intended for us. Compromise leads to less than what God has intended for us. As we start the book of Judges, we think we might be a little bit hopeful, but then we realize they did everything as they saw fit in their own eyes, and it just went downhill from there, and they compromise after compromise after compromise, and it leads to less than what God had intended for their lives. And as you and I try to live out our faith, if we compromise over and over again, guess what happens? It leads to less than what God has intended for our lives. And I want to think about it this way. It's not so much that I'm concerned about God's judgment. What I'm doing is I'm holding back in God's blessing. He wants to protect and provide for me. And when I compromise, I live out less than what he's intended for me. Judges chapter 3 brought this to mind for us. God delivers his people from hopeless situations in surprising ways. He delivers his people from hopeless situations in surprising ways. There was Othniel, that wonderful name. He was the younger brother of Caleb, living in the shadow of Caleb, but God used him. Then there was Ehud, the left-handed judge who dealt with the king, who was a little bit in need of Weight Watchers. And then there was Shamgar, the farmer who used his ox goad to deal with the Philistines, and he came from a household of pagans. And you go through that chapter and you think, wow, what is God doing? Here's what he's doing. He delivers his people from difficult situations in surprising ways. Isn't that great that he does that? Because he'll do that in your life and in my life. Just when we think, oh, I don't know. And then God shows up. And you're like, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. Judges 4 and 5. God accomplishes his mission through people who take bold steps to help him. God accomplishes his mission through people who take bold steps to help him. Judges 4 and 5 remind us of Deborah, who said to Barak, you know what, if you're not going to go, I'll go. And he's like, well, if you go, I'll go. Like that middle school moment. And she's like, well, whatever, I'm going anyways because I'm going to lead the people. And then he uses that woman Sisera. And if you don't remember that, just keep away the hammer from people that are angry at you. And it's interesting, in those two chapters, it tells us specifically that God had a mission and he was looking for people to help him on his mission. So don't be deluded in thinking that God doesn't want to use us on the mission. He does. He invites us to do that. Are you part of his mission? If you're thinking, well, God does it all on his own, he doesn't need my help, that is not true. It says in those verses or those chapters that God is looking for people that will help on mission. And even rebukes those who said, we're not going to help. Judges 6 through 8 reminds us that God's interaction with his people is not always predictable, but is always dependable and purposeful. Here's what I mean. Not always predictable. He meets up with this guy named Gideon who's hiding because he's afraid. He's the runt in the family. He has no confidence in himself whatsoever. And God's like, oh, mighty warrior. He's like, you talking to me? And God calls him out to lead him against the Midianites and says, oh, by the way, Gideon, you have trouble, so you can gather an army. And Gideon's like, yeah, I got 32,000 guys. And God's like, that's too many. And in an unpredictable manner, God says, I'm going to reduce the army from 32,000 to 300. Why? Because I want people to know, Gideon, it's not about you and it's not about the people. It's about me being the God of the universe. So God, his interaction with us is not always predictable, but it's always dependable and purposeful. He always wants to bring glory to his name through us. Judges chapter 9. God honors justice and yet created a way of escape for sinners by sending Jesus. What does that have to do with chapter 9? Well, there's that guy named Abimelech. He murdered 69 of his half-brothers. Then he went to a town and set on fire a tower that had 1,000 women and men in it, and they all perished. He purposely said, set the fire, I want them to die. And that was the week where some of you paid attention the most in all the years you've been here because I played a Johnny Cash song. Tell them that God's going to cut you down. God showed us that he will bring justice on those who deserve it. But the scary thing is, we all deserve justice. And even though God honors justice, aren't you thankful that he also honors mercy and grace and created that for us through Jesus Christ? Abimelech got his due. But if we all received what we were due, we'd be in trouble. But thankful that God is a God of justice, but he's also a God of mercy and grace. Judges 10 through 12, we saw that God empowers and uses people of faith despite their shortcomings. I really believe that most of you in this room want to be people of faith, but on the same side, you're saying, I've also got a few deals, things I'm dealing with, so to speak. I've got some issues. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but you have issues, right? I have issues. But you want to be people of faith. And Judges 10 through 12 is that guy Jephthah. Remember that rash vow that he made? And maybe we can cut him some slack because his dad was a Jew. His mom was a prostitute. And when he became old enough to kind of lead the family, his half-brothers kicked him out of the house and said, never come back. He went away, and it says in the Bible that he became a gang leader. Literally a gang leader. It says gang in the text. He became a leader of a gang of scoundrels. But yet they asked him to come back, and God used him to deal with the Ammonites. And you say, well, Pastor Jay, that guy's got a lot of issues he's dealing with, and I know God used him, but how do we know that God uses people of faith despite their shortcomings? Because in Hebrews chapter 11, guess whose name appears in the chapter of faith? Jephthah. As a man of faith. And I'm thankful that despite my shortcomings, God wants to empower and use people who step out in faith. Judges 13 to 16, Rex did a great job talking about Samson. The one thing that I wanted to remind you of that he shared with us is that God shows grace to the humble. End of his life, remember? God, I only have you to turn to. I repent of what I did. I know that you're my only power, my only strength. And God, it gives grace to the humble. Then last week, Judges 17 through 18. Everyone did as they saw fit. Micah, remember Micah? His mom, his idols, his shrine, his priests. Faulty logic, all these kind of things. Everyone did as they saw fit by adapting or adopting the culture around them at the expense of their biblical culture. Is that a good reminder for us to be careful of that? Adopting the culture around us at the expense of our biblical culture? It's not easy in this world. So all of these things bring us up to Judges chapter 19. So if you don't have your Bibles there, that's where I'd like you to turn right now. It's Judges chapter 19. And if you want to use your pew Bible, you can do that. Because on one hand, I want you to see what's actually happening and that it's in the Bible. On the other hand, I'm not really sure I want you to see that it's in the Bible. Because when we started this series, I did a little survey with both services, and I asked people how many of you had heard sermons about Gideon. A lot of people raised your hand. How many of you heard sermons about Samson? A lot of people raised their hand. And then I asked how many people had heard an entire series on the whole book of Judges, and I think between two services, I had like five people that had ever heard an entire series preached on the book of Judges. And I'm going to tell you, I think Judges 19 through 21 is the reason why. I think it's really convenient to stop at chapter 16 with Samson. Let's just stop there. Maybe we'll go to 17 and 18 because Micah and the idols are kind of cool. But when you get to 19 through 21, just shut it down. Just shut the series down. Let's go to another topic. So I can understand that. So that's where we're going to be this morning. These chapters, 19 through 21, contain some of the most graphic material in the Bible. And the last verse in Judges reminds us of the worldview that's found in the day of the judges. Let me give it to you in four translations. Judges 21:25 says this, "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Next one. "Everyone did as they saw fit." All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. And then finally in the Message, "People did whatever they felt like doing." You combine all those together, and we're going to have some trouble. And even in our culture, does that mirror our culture a little bit at times? Does it mirror the church at times? Yes. Adults, young people, we can be caught up in doing what we want to do, whatever we'd like to do. So Judges 19 through 21 present the harsh reality of the concluding period in the life of the people of Israel. One of the bleakest spiritual periods in their whole history. They have no centralized authority to represent God's authority. And I want you to know, as we work through 19 through 21, it is not my goal to cover every detail. We have to kind of do an overview. But what I'm going to do is at the end of each chapter, I want to give you kind of what I call really the lowlights. There are no highlights. The lowlights of these chapters, but then give you a summary statement. And keeping in mind that this is absolutely relevant for us today. Every single person in this room. So Judges chapter 19, follow with me in your Bibles. Starting with verse number 1. "Now a Levite," this is different from the Levite that worked with Micah, "who lived in a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim, took a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. But she was unfaithful to him. She left him and went back to her parents' home in Bethlehem, Judah. And she, after she had been there 4 months, there's a comma there, and we'll continue. In the Old Testament, let me help you out. A concubine was a woman who was lawfully united in marriage, but was considered inferior in that relationship to a regular wife. Ladies, it's just the way it was. I didn't make the rules. I'm just telling you the information. So the idea is if this guy had a wife, the concubine was a second-class citizen in the hierarchy of the marriage. The practice was legal, but never approved or condoned by God. You won't find verses about that. You notice that she is unfaithful to him, and she returns to her parents' house. He goes after her and is welcomed by her father and stays there for 5 days. I'm giving you an overview of the different verses. You can kind of scan in your Bibles if you'd like. So here's what happens. They stay for five. He goes back and finds her. They stay for 5 days. They leave to return home. They get caught out late, and they must find a place to stay. You understand in that culture, there are no hotels or motels. Nobody leaves in the light on, all right? So they leave, and they get it, it's late. And so rather than stay in a non-Jewish town, they don't want to do that, they arrive in Gibeah, which is the city of the Benjamites, important to note. Unable to secure hospitality from a Benjamite household, which was kind of an affront, nobody would take them in. They're in the center of the square. Nobody takes them in. That's kind of rude in that culture. They decide to stay in the public square overnight, and that's a bad idea. It's a bad idea. You don't stay overnight in the public square. So an old man from Ephraim sees this and offers his home to them. Once inside, they experience the welcome hospitality of this man, but then things go south very quickly. Verse 22. While they were enjoying themselves in the home of this man, some of the wicked men of the city surrounded the house. Pounding on the door, they shouted to the old man who owned the house, "Bring out the man who came to your house so we can have sex with him." These wicked men are literally called in the Hebrew sons of Belial, which means worthless, perverted men, and they want to have sex with the Levite man. There's a new guy in town. And in just such a downspin of values and morality, the old man refuses, but does the unthinkable by offering his virgin daughter and the Levite's concubine to this man, or to these men. Look at verse 24. He says, "Look, here is my virgin daughter and his concubine. I will bring them out to you now, and you can use them and do to them whatever you wish. But as for this man, don't do such an outrageous thing." Do you see what is happening here? You can have my virgin daughter and this man's concubine, but don't touch this man because that would be really horrible. Do with them whatever you want. Wow. It says in the text that the men don't listen. They don't like the idea. So the Levite basically throws his concubine outside the door. That's what he does. They rape her all night long. And in the morning, she crawls her way back to the house. He wakes up. He's not looking for her. He wakes up to leave, finds her on the doorstep, dead. He puts her on his donkey and goes back home. Verse 29. When he reached home, he took a knife and cut up his concubine limb by limb into 12 parts and sent them into all the areas of Israel. Everyone who saw it was saying to one another, "Such a thing has never been seen or done, not since the day the Israelites came out of Egypt. Just imagine, we must do something, so speak up." Wow. In this chapter alone, we have the atrocities, the wicked choices of the following. We have immorality. We have an ungodly marriage. We have adultery. She was unfaithful to him. We have attempted homosexuality. We have rape. We have disgraceful compromise. Oh no, not this man. Let me give up these young ladies. We have cowardice. I'm not going to fight for my daughter. I'm not going to fight for my wife. You can have them. Calloused indifference. There's no mention at all that he ever wakes up in the night and wonders where they are, where she is. He sleeps all night long. And then murder and dismemberment. All these things. I wrote in my notes this question, what am I going to do with this chapter? It's in your Bible and it's in my Bible. Here's what I came up with, the best I could do. Here's the summary statement. Sin left unchecked will take us farther than we ever would imagine. Sin left unchecked will take us farther than we ever would imagine. Does that include you? Does that include me? Yes. Sin left unchecked will take us farther than we ever would imagined. Last week, Rex referenced this quote. It's behind me. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. So lust, addiction to drugs or alcohol, pride, bitterness, greed, selfishness, anger, self-reliance, disrespect, dishonesty, and the list goes on. Whatever Satan is trying to attack you with, whatever the sin is that you're dealing with and what I'm dealing with, if we leave it unchecked, it will take us farther than we would ever imagine. And I know this is not necessarily an encouraging message, but it should be a challenging one for you and for me. Because if we don't check it, guess what? It is going to explode in our face in ways we would never imagine. How do we get to this point? How do we get to this point? We get to this point because even followers of Jesus Christ, we rationalize, we compromise, and we become desensitized. That's what happens. Oh, it's not going to really matter. It's not that big of a deal. That dishonest thing, it's not going to really matter. You know, the Bible says that sin will find us out for adults and for kids. And you understand, I'm trying to read your faces here. I'm having a little trouble here reading. Listen, I'm not rebuking. I'm trying to and challenge each one of us because if we don't do this, guess what? It is going to take us places we don't want to go. What's the response? We must learn to be sensitive to the Scriptures. Here's some responses I would encourage you. They're not going to be on the screen, but maybe I was just thinking about them even this morning. Here's some responses to help us keep sin in check. You ready? You might want to write these down. First of all, you need to read up. Read up. It's not on the screen. Remember I said it wasn't going to be on the screen. You still look because you think it's going to be. Sorry about that. Read up. You know what you should read to kind of keep sin in check? Right here. Apparently, and I'm not being facetious here, apparently no one told that Levite man or that dad, you're supposed to protect your family at all costs, right? Dads, are you angry about this story? You should be. Really? You're going to offer up your daughter? I don't think so. Bring it on, buddy. I'll take all of you on. I may go down, but you're not going to go without a fight, right? Where would you learn that? Because the Bible says I'm supposed to take care of my family. I'm supposed to protect my wife and my kids, right? Men, right? Some of you have little kids here. You know, you're going to protect your family, correct? Listen, I try to be a nice pastor. I try to be a compassionate, kind guy at times. But listen, you try to go after my family, we might have a little bit of fur flying. Whatever. You know what I'm saying? Family's important. And somehow they miss that. So if you're like, oh, it doesn't really matter, you might want to read up. Secondly, you might want to fess up. Again, that's not on the screen. I love how you still look. It's so awesome. Man, I should just turn this way. And I didn't fool Rick because it's not there. You need to read up and you need to fess up. That means when you're convicted of that, guess what? We need to say, God, I was wrong. I agree with you. I was wrong. Please forgive me for this. This was the wrong thing to do. I confess my sin. And thirdly, read up, fess up, and then man up. Man up just means own to the consequences, move on, and become stronger. Or woman up, whatever. I don't know if that makes any sense. Man up or woman up. You know what I'm saying? Don't just be like, yes, I read about it and I confess it, but you know, what am I going to do? I'm too weak. No, man up. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. Because sin left unchecked will take us places we don't want to go. And if you don't believe that in the Bible, you haven't read Judges chapter 19. So the end of chapter 19, they have this situation. And I want to read you some comments that John MacArthur made about the last two verses in 19 to bring us to chapter 20. He says this, "The Levites' bizarre butchery to divide the woman's body into 12 parts was his shocking summons for Israel to set things right. No doubt a message was sent with a messenger with each part of her body. As he had calculated, many were incensed and desired to avenge the atrocity." So as we move into chapter 20, there needs to be response based in chapter 19. And it says, starting verse 1 of chapter 20, "Then all Israel from Dan to Beersheba and from the land of Gilead came together as one and assembled before the Lord in Mizpah. The leaders of all the people of the tribes of Israel took their places in the assembly of God's people, 400,000 men armed with swords. The Benjamites heard that the Israelites had gone up to Mizpah." Note, they're not there. Why? Because they're responsible for what happened in their town. "And then the Israelites said, 'Tell us how this awful thing happened.'" The Levite is there. He tells them the story. He conveniently leaves out in your text in chapter 20 that he put his concubine outside. He doesn't tell that part of the story. But he tells the story, and then he says to them, "You guys need to give a verdict for this. This assembly, you need to give a legal decision." And this is what they decide. "We're going to go to that town, and we're going to ask that town for those men that were involved in that, and when they come out, we're going to kill them according to the law." So that's what happens. So they send, in Judges 20, I'm just giving you an overview, they send that delegation to Gibeah, and they demand that the men who raped the woman be given to them so they can be killed. The people of Gibeah, the Benjamites, they refuse to do it. "We're not going to give these men up. Now it's time for war." Benjamin has an army of 26,700, Israel has 400,000 soldiers. You might want to write those two numbers down. 26,700 for Benjamin, 400,000 for Israel. Getting the odds there? And before the battle begins, Israel asks God, "Should we go?" The answer is yes. And it's in the text that it says they go to battle, and the first time they go, they send just a portion of the 400,000. The tribe of Judah goes, and they're soundly defeated. 22,000 of them die. You following me? The supposed good guys go, and they lose. God said to go, and they lose. 22,000 from Judah die. They regroup. They ask again, "Does God want us to go?" And they say, "Yep, we should go." They send another tribe, and 18,000 more are killed. What's happening? It's interesting to me that some scholars feel that the first two defeats of the people of Israel were intended to bring them to their spiritual senses, because they came to this battle all about themselves, all about their power. They were still dealing with their own sin, and they're like, "God, please just put a stamp of approval on this, because we have lots of men, we can do this." And God said, "No." And it wasn't until they changed their approach. Look at chapter 20, verse 26. Here's the different approach. This is after the two defeats. "Then all the Israelites, the whole army, went up to Bethel, and there they sat weeping before the Lord." Different from the first two times, they fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. This time, when they ask, God says, not only go, but he says, "You will win." What changed? They repented. They repented of their own sin. So, I'm taking you through a speed course of Judges 20. When the dust settles, here's what happens. They take out the entire tribe of Benjamin except for 600 men. Everyone else is killed. Everyone. You read it? Men, women, children, gone. So here's kind of the low light of this chapter. Just bloodshed. You cannot read this chapter and go, "Wow. Thousands of casualties. The tribe of Benjamin completely wiped out except for 600 men. Gone. Killed. Everybody gone. Dead. Casualties." And again, I wrote in my notes, what am I going to do with this chapter? This is just full of casualties. I want to introduce you to a concept real quickly that might help you to understand Judges 20. It's the concept called blood guiltiness. Blood guiltiness. If you want to write down that word, you can do that. It might even be in your insert someplace, but blood guiltiness. Here's the concept or what this means. It refers to a grievous sin that, if not removed, affects our relationship with God and His blessing on our life. So you think about the story in Judges 20. There certainly was a grievous sin when they raped this woman and killed her. Yes? And then the people of the town that refused to give up these men, they were guilty of sin. And then the Benjamites who didn't come to the meeting, they were also guilty. And then the people that came to the meeting, they were worshiping other gods. So we have all this kind of stuff going on. But the main thing is this idea of what happened to this woman. How are we going to deal with this grievous sin? Well, somebody has to pay. You following me? Somebody has to pay. And in these chapters, in this chapter, until they're desperate enough to repent and fast and offer themselves to God, they're not going to have the victory. They're not going to have the blood guiltiness removed. And so what happens is they do this, and then God exacts the price. And I'm here to tell you, this is heavy stuff. There was a payment that had to be made, and God pulled the price. So what's the summary of this? Here's what it is. It's the gospel. God has provided one casualty. You hearing me? God has provided one casualty so that we can be removed from blood guiltiness. If you catch me after the service or you email me and say, I need more explanation of Judges 20. I need to know why the whole tribe was wiped out except for 600. I need to know why the men, women, and children are all gone. Well, I'm not going to be able to give you all the answers. We can talk about the blood guiltiness, the sin that was there. But if you're looking for me to completely explain it, you're asking the wrong guy. But I will tell you this. Every single person in this room, including myself, we were blood guilty before God. And He could have wiped us all out. Mass casualties, correct? But what did He do? I'll offer up one casualty. You know who that casualty was? Jesus Christ. I will offer one casualty. It says in the scripture, God demonstrated His own love for us that while we were still what? Sinners. You know what that means? While we were still blood guilty. What did He do? Christ died for us. It says, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? You and I were under God's wrath because of our sin. Not because of His holiness, but because of our sin. And I'm going to offer up one casualty. Wow. So, I'm not going to call it a silver lining, but you can read Judges chapter 20 and see through all that bloodshed. Even in the Old Testament, which seems to be a lot of it, right? Come on, be honest with me. If you start your reading plan through the Old Testament, you get to like Joshua, you're like, wow, people are just dropping like flies. There's a lot of sin going on. There's a lot of sin in this room. Sorry. A lot of sin on this platform. One casualty. Sin of all of us being taken out. Now we move to the last chapter of Judges 21. It gets even more interesting, if I can use that word maybe improperly. When you get to Judges chapter 21, here's the situation. You have the 12 tribes of Israel. Is that a pretty important aspect of Scripture? Just say yes, even if you don't know. Just say yes, you get an A. The 12 tribes are pretty important. If you look in the book of Revelation, you have the 12 tribes. Well, listen, the tribe of Benjamin has 600 men left. That's it. No women. And so they want to perpetuate the tribe, but the rest of Israel has taken an oath. Here's the oath. None of us are going to give any of our girls to you. None of our daughters were going to give to you because you guys were bad. And marrying foreign wives was not an option. So what are we going to do? This tribe is going to go extinct. You understand that? You know, biologically, whatever, you understand all that. This tribe is going to vanish. So what's going to happen? Look at chapter 21, verse 1 with me. The men of Israel had taken an oath at Mizpah. Not one of us will give his daughter in marriage to a Benjamite. So the people went to Bethel, where they sat before God until evening, raising their voices and weeping bitterly. They said, Lord God of Israel, they cried, why has this happened to Israel? Why should one tribe be missing from Israel today? What are we going to do? God, we're going to lose a tribe. And before they had this meeting, they decided that anybody that didn't show up at this meeting would be put to death. I'm sorry, for it. I don't know why these people do this kind of stuff. Hey, let's have a meeting. Can you imagine the attendance at board meetings if you said, anybody doesn't show up? Hey, you're not just off the board. You're literally off the board. So they have this meeting. Hey, we're going to have this meeting. It's really important because we have to talk about the fact that one of our tribes is going to go extinct. What do we do? Well, whoever doesn't show up is in big trouble. So what happens is they find out that the people of Jabesh-Gilead did not attend. So they attack the city. I'm sorry, it gets worse. They attack this city. They kill every man, woman, and child except for 400 virgins. It's in your Bible. And they give the 400 virgins to the Benjamite men. The looks on your faces, you're like, this is, I don't know if I can do this anymore. Yeah, more bloodshed. But if you follow the math, let's do the math real quick. 600 minus 400 is how many? 200 men still don't have a wife. Plan B. They tell these 200 men about a festival that's going to take place. And in this festival, sometimes some of the single women will dance down the road. You hide in the bushes, and when they come down, you grab them. Because we're not allowed to give them to you. You're like, that is not in the Bible. Verse 20. See, this is sometimes, this is like for some of you, this is the first time you looked at your Bible, anytime you've been here. Come on. Verse 20. So they instructed the Benjamites, go and hide in the vineyards and watch. When the young women at Shiloh come out to join in the dancing, rush from the vineyards, and each of you sees one of them to be your wife, then return to the land of Benjamin. And they did. That's kidnapping. Wow. And what really strikes me is, look at the end of Judges, not the very end, but before that. It says the men of Israel went back to Benjamin in verse, I think it's verse, that's a reader's verse. That's, no, where am I? I'm on 24, 21, 24. At that time, the Israelites left that place and went home to their tribes and clans, each to his own inheritance. Okay. Did a massive kidnapping. Everybody go home. Go back to your homes. Go back to your lives. What? Verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. This is the abrupt and tragic ending to this book. Now, don't you close your Bibles, because I'm here to tell you, there has to be more. There has to be something, right, folks? Really, is this it? There has to be more. If you're trying to share your faith with somebody and they get a hold of the book of Judges, you are going to need to have a little bit more. Right? I want to close with a couple comments that I've kind of adapted from some reading I've been doing in a book by Max Lucado called You'll Get Through This. He refers to the life of Joseph, but I think it fits this story here. He says this, and this won't be in your insert, but I want you to listen to this. Very important. He says, nothing in the Bible would cause us to call things like bloodshed, immorality, cowardice, compromise, kidnapping, or deception good. There's nothing in the Bible that would cause us to say these things are good. Yes, you agree with me? So we're not trying to go way out there and say these things are all good. But here's the summary. Book of Judges summary. Every message in the Bible, even the story of Judges, compels us to believe that God will mix even these harsh events with other ingredients and bring good out of them. I believe this. It's hard to believe at times, but I believe it. This is the summary of Judges. This is where I have to go at the end. I mean, come on. All that happens in chapter 19 and then 20, everybody's, you know, killing everybody. And then 21, we kill more people to provide wives for the single guys. And then when we don't have enough, we kidnap more people. And then everybody just goes home and they're like, okay, back to the market. God will mix these things to bring good. Is there more? Is there more? The answer is yes. One day, in the timeline of Judges, God sent Jesus Christ. In the midst of all these sordid ingredients, what does he do? He sends Jesus Christ. Is that a good thing? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's another good thing that comes kind of out of this that maybe you've never heard. It's very ironic. Jesus Christ came as God's Savior and Messiah for us. First century. And shortly after Jesus Christ dies and returns to heaven, just maybe a couple decades later, there's a man who comes to faith in Christ. His name is the Apostle Paul. Some of you have heard of the Apostle Paul. He's probably the most influential Christian in the first century. He went out and he spread the message of Jesus Christ, did he not? All over the place. He's like one of the most powerful preachers, evangelists of all time to get the gospel, to get Christianity going. Isn't that wonderful? We're glad to have Paul in our lives. He wrote much of the New Testament. Yay! What's the ironic thing? Romans chapter 11, verse 1. Here's what Paul says. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of... I don't know, what's that thing on TV? The 1-2-3 DNA or whatever that thing is? Ancestry.com. He knew his. He traced it back to that mess. Those 600 guys... he came from one of them. That incredibly terrible situation where, like, really? He came from one of them. In the midst of all those nasty ingredients, God worked good. So let me give you that statement one more time. Every message in the Bible, even the story of Judges, compels us to believe that God will mix even harsh events with other ingredients to bring good out of them. You know who needs to know that today? You do, and I do. Because sometimes I shake my head and go, God, you're mixing in some ingredients here. And God, I look around me and, wow, what's going on? And I need to trust in the fact that God is going to bring good out of them for you and for me. Can he do that? Yes, he can. And you're like, how do I find that in Scripture? Just read through Judges. Because God will do that. I'm going to have you stand with me as Joe comes and closes us in prayer.